So thank you for the opportunity to come and speak with you today. I hope that this is going to be a message that is useful to you, that you're going to be able to apply it in your lives. And as I get ready to actually bring this message to you, I just want to bring a greeting to you from the church at CCMA. Where are we? We're 25 past nine. And nobody will be there yet because they don't have to start so early. But it's great to see you here, and we bring greetings to you and want to encourage you in the work that you're doing here. So can I pray for us before we start? Dear Lord God, I thank you that you give us your word, that you encourage us, that you inspire us, and that you challenge us to work for you. Lord, as we meet together this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to hear your voice, and that you will use me to speak, and it will be your words that come through. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you can see I've got a question up there on the screen, and that question is, what would the perfect church look like? I wonder what you think about that. So this is an actual question that I want you to answer. So as you're sitting in small groups around the church, just find two or three people to chat to and have a go at this question, because then I'm going to come round and ask you what you thought. So take a few minutes and see what you think about that question. Off you go. Okay, so this is the sort of question that you could spend all day talking about, and lots of groups of people do actually spend all day talking about this. And I'm not going to ask all of you what you thought, but I'm just going to pick on a few. So I think the worship team is probably a good group to start with. So guys, who's going to represent? You're nodding? You're nodding? So it sounds like would you like to tell us what you thought?
Al-Goop shared that we should all have unity and care for each other and not be judgmental. And optionally, we can have like a really big architecture and really nice architecture, really good breakfast, and like amazing worship teams. but yeah, mainly like do everything to glorify God and not for ourselves.
Thank you. So that's a really comprehensive answer. So a great worship team in a great setting, a church that is unified and working to glorify God and has breakfast. Yeah, I like that. That's great. Now I'm going to pick on the tech team. So you thought you could sit behind your screen and just not be involved.
Perfect church would be scripture-based and following God's spiritual guidance for all things.
Okay. That's great. So that's an excellent addition. So it's based on scripture and following God's guidance. So we don't have to repeat the same things. That's a great addition. Looking at some of the more senior people in the church, who's going to volunteer here? Pointing to the back.
I think on earth, we won't be able to find a perfect church. It's only when Christ returns and God rules, then it will be perfect.
So that's the benefit of years of wisdom. We realize that there will be no perfect church here on earth because we're just made up of imperfect people. But we're working towards that, and perfection will come when Jesus comes again. How about someone towards the back? Who's going to volunteer here? All right, this has been pointed out.
I don't know. Similar to other people. Yeah, but always have a God in the church. God, yeah, I think.
Okay, so we're starting to get some similarity in our answers, and we want God to be in the center of our church. And song with the young family that we need to hear.
Basically, I think non-judgmental was said, but mostly a church that is full of love, caring for one another with humility and serving one another in Christ.
Right. Thank you. So serving one another in Christ, full of love, humility, caring for each other. These are great aspects of church, and I'm sure that we can resonate with all of these things that have been said. And if we had time, we could come up with some more things as well. But we all have an idea of perfect church. And then we look around at our own church, and I look at myself when I'm talking as well, and we think, oh, maybe we're not perfect. But as has been said, we're not going to be perfect, but we're growing to become more like Christ day by day. And this is part of what church is. So as we think about something like this, I want you to give yourself some slack, to recognize that this is not perfection, but that we are working together to become more like Christ. And if we can do that in humility, looking out for each other, then this is what is actually going to happen. Now, when I bring a message, I prepare during the week, and it's a good thing to do, and you do your research and so on. But I have a habit of checking in with God in the morning when I have my shower. And I have experienced God telling me, don't say what you had thought you were going to say, but you're now going to be saying something different. Now, that didn't happen to me this morning, but I do have a message to you from God. And that message is, He loves you. He cares for you here in this church. And you are enough. As you are right now, you are enough. You don't have to be concerned or worried about what you don't have. But you can work together to give God the glory as you are right now. And I hope you find that encouraging. Because if you're like any other church that I've ever been part of, you'll have lots of things that you wish you had but don't quite have today. Or that you wish you weren't, but are working on right now. And that's normal. That's okay. Because you are enough. And God is with you. And He is looking after you. And that's a lot of what this message is about. Now, we've read the Bible passage, and I've got a slightly different version from what was read out, but the message is still the same. And this passage from Ephesians chapter 4 is reminding us that God is with us and what he wants us to be like. And it's also reminding us that we belong to Jesus Christ, each one of us and all together. And as we belong to him, he has gifted us what we need to be able to be his church. So we don't have to be concerned about what we don't have, but we do need to be concerned about how we use the gifts that we have been given. And so there are some giftings that are listed out in this passage, and you'll see I've highlighted them there in red. So apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I wonder how you think about those kinds of giftings. If you think about your church family, do you recognize who are the apostles? Who are the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers? And it's my hope for you that you actually do recognize who those people are, because you have been gifted them. This is not a thing where you might be gifted them. You have been. You should be encouraged to know that this is true. Now, right now, it may not be very evident to you who those people are, but you should be thinking about who they are. And then once you know who they are, you need to be thinking about what is their role in your church family. Now, it's tempting for churches everywhere to identify who is the evangelist, who is the teacher, the apostle, the prophet, and so on, and say, okay, guys, you've been gifted in this way. Off you go, do your job, and represent us. And particularly with evangelists, that is the temptation. We have an evangelist in our church. Yay, they go off and be evangelistic and do stuff. But that's not what this passage is telling us at all. It's saying that these people who are in your church today have been gifted for a particular purpose. And that purpose is to build up this church. So do you realize that we all have a responsibility to be evangelistic? We all have a responsibility to be teachers, apostles, prophets, and so on. But some of us have been gifted to build us up in the church so that we can be like that. Particularly with evangelism, we get frightened by that term. And so we want someone to represent us, to be the evangelist, to go out into the community and tell others about Jesus. But their job is to encourage us to do that, every single one of us, and to equip us, to build us up, so that we can represent Jesus in the communities where we are. If you want to think about the perfect church, that perfect church will represent Jesus to everyone around. And people will say, wow, those people are different. There's something about them I really want. When we speak about Jesus, people will listen because they'll recognize that in our lives, we have a different motivation from the rest of our community. This is who we're meant to be as church. So these people who've been gifted have a responsibility to equip us to do his, Jesus' work, and build up the church. If we're all working together, as we described when I walked around and asked what a perfect church would be like, then this is the picture that we're going to be able to see. And then, we'll all come to be having this unity in our faith. We'll have complete knowledge of Jesus and we'll be mature in the Lord. Sometimes we strive for these things, and particularly unity is seen as a badge that we need to work hard for. But if we think that unity is the goal, we're forgetting what this passage is all about. Unity is like a speed measure. If you're driving your car, you've got a speedometer and you know that you're going 50 kilometers an hour or 100 kilometers an hour, or maybe some of you 120 kilometers an hour, and that is your speed. But it's not your goal. Your goal is to arrive somewhere safely, right? And just the same, unity is not our goal, but it is a measure of are we getting towards our goal. And that goal is to become more like Jesus. And the closer and closer to Jesus we become, the more unified we will be in our faith, the more mature we'll be. So how will we know whether this is true? How will we know whether this is actually happening in our church? And this is where we get to the second part of the passage that was read out for us. And there's quite a lot there, and I've summarized it in some bullet points. So we won't be immature like children. See, as we come closer to Jesus, we're more confident in our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And so when someone comes up with a new idea, which is happening all the time, we're not going to be tossed and turned and thrown around because we've got to go and do something different every time someone comes up with a new idea. The way we do things might well change. When we think of the songs we're singing earlier and the way we were led with the musicians, and it was fantastic, it probably wouldn't have happened that way 15 years ago. And it certainly wouldn't have happened that way 30 years ago, because we change the techniques that we use. But what we're doing hasn't changed. We're worshiping God. We're coming in front of Him and presenting ourselves and giving of our best. And that doesn't change. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. And this is a harsh reality, that there are people around who try to drag us into side streets, into dead ends, following red herrings, taking us away from the centrality of Jesus. And the more and more that we grow like Jesus, the less likely it is we're going to be sucked into these kinds of dead ends. We can be confident that we're working on the right things. We'll speak the truth in love. Have you heard that expression before? Has anybody ever come to you and says, "I'm just telling you this in love"? A few nods. Sometimes that's a very uncomfortable thing. Sometimes people say this and actually they're meaning something quite different. But when we are prepared to speak together in truth and love, then we are showing true humility. We're past the stage where we're only looking at the surface of our lives, but we're demonstrating real relationships that go deep. And it's only when that is true that we can speak together in love. When someone comes to you and says, "There's something I need to tell you," it's hard. It may be that you need to change. It may be you're having an impact on someone that you weren't even aware of. But how can we talk to each other about these things if we don't have deep and genuine relationships? But a measure of a church family that is being built up in the way that Paul is describing here is that we can speak together in truth and love. And we'll grow every way more and more like Christ. I'm sure if we're asked in a survey, do you want to be more like Jesus, every one of us is going to say yes. But do we really know what that means? Have we ever really thought about what it means to be more like Jesus? To be someone who is prepared to stand up against the authorities when they're wrong. To be someone who cares for those who are on the edge of life, who nobody else loves. To be someone who sees someone who is cut out from community and to bring them back into community. To stand up for God. To sacrifice your life. This is what it means to be more like Jesus. And on the surface, there's lots of things that sound nice and maybe easy. Being good people, being true, being loving. But when we get to the genuine relationship stage, it means giving of ourselves, sacrificing ourselves, and standing up for what is true and what is good when that is a really difficult thing to do. And so, if we're prepared, each one of us, to do the things that we've been called to do, to use the gifts that we have been given, then we will all do our own special work, and it's going to help build us up as a church. So when we read a passage like this, it's kind of tempting to think that as we build ourselves up as a church, then we become stronger and it's really about us. But that's a temptation, and it's not true. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And it's about how we are used by him to be the people we need to be to make a difference in our world. There are churches who focus on some of the things in this passage and are very comfortable and are very proud about how good they are, but forget that they're meant to be built up to do the work that God has prepared for them to do, which for most of us is outside of this church building, because most of our life is not lived in here. We spend an hour or two a week in this building, and the rest of our lives need to reflect what we're talking about on a Sunday morning and living out these principles. So there's some temptations also in these ideas of giftings. And one of the problems that many churches face is that we get dominated by one or two of these giftings and not recognizing that we've been given all of them and that they need to work together. And so if we're a church that has a strong apostolic leadership, so this is a church that will have a leader that has a strong drive and has some great ideas about where the church should be going and how it's going to go. And they might be quite innovative. They'll be cutting some new ground. And it can be really exciting to be in a church like that. But if the church is dominated by that kind of thinking, it's going to be hard driving, but it could be autocratic. So you're going to be told what to do. Someone's going to be banging on the table saying, let's get to it. And that's going to cause problems. There'll be all sorts of pressure for change all the time. And so you'll be told, come on, we've got to get onto this. We've got to move to the next step all the time. And it will leave wounded people in its wake. And that's a church that is not going to survive because it's focused on just one area of the giftings that Jesus gives. So if the prophetic leaders dominate, that can be a problem as well. So the idea of a prophetic leader is someone who is speaking forth God's word. This is not necessarily someone who is telling the future of what's going to be happening, although that may be true as well. But primarily, this is someone who is hearing from God and is saying, Church, this is God's message to us today. But when that dominates and we don't have these other giftings happening in our church at the same time, the problem can be is the church becomes one-dimensional. It focuses on just one aspect of following Jesus. And that can lead to factions. It can lead to groups in the church wanting this and a different church a group in the church wanting that. And it causes dissension. It can lead to what's called there a super spiritual vibe, where leaders will say, I've heard from God, His Spirit has filled me, and this is what we've got to do. And not recognizing that God, through His Spirit, is speaking to all of us, not just to one person. It can lead us to become so focused on activity, or on the other end, just sitting and reflecting, and in both cases, not being effective. And it's not the kind of church that's going to survive. What about an evangelistic leader? What could be wrong with an evangelistic leader? Someone who is so focused on getting us all to be telling everybody about Jesus. Surely that's a good thing, right? But then the problem with someone who is dominating the church in this way is we just get focused on numbers. And then we look at the church and we say we've got an empty section here and there, and what's going on, and we're failing. Instead of saying, isn't it great that we're all here this morning? That we belong together? That we're the family of God together, and this is who we are, and this is who Jesus has called to be here this morning? We can be focused on the wrong things. It can become quite shallow, and so doesn't focus on all that God is teaching us through His Word. And it doesn't empower many people. It involves just a few people in the church. And so many of us become disillusioned and fall away. What about pastoral leadership? If the pastors dominate, we become so concerned about the health and care of each other that we forget that we're actually meant to be on a mission. And so we become risk averse, needy. We focus so much on unity that we don't recognize that some dissent in our discussions is actually a healthy thing. It's good to have different opinions. It's good to have different ideas being surfaced and challenging each other and growing together as we think about these things, as long as we do that in a positive way. Innovation and generating these new ideas disappears because we're so risk averse. And then when that happens, our core message doesn't get passed on to the new generation, and we're left with an aging church that will die. So that's a real issue. And when teachers and theologians rule, well, that's a big issue as well. We get so focused on what is right, and we are always talking about our vision and our values and enforcing these things to the nth degree. We become doctrine obsessed, and the idea of knowledge starts to dominate our church. And the knowledge, the idea that we have to know stuff to be saved, to belong, starts to kill us, and the church dies. So all of these gifts working together is a healthy thing. And the promise that we've been given is that this church, as every church, has been given these gifts so that the church can be built up. But we need to value them all. They work together, and as they work together, they build us up so we become more like Jesus. But if any one of them dominates us as a church, then we start to lose our way. And we start to go down these side streets that we're meant to avoid. So my encouragement is that you are enough. And your church, this church, you as a church family in this room, have been gifted with all of these gifts already. If you don't know who has been gifted in this way, you need to be spending some time together to work it out. But I'm sure if you know each other, you already know who each of these people are. Then your challenge is to value them, to listen to them all. And for those of you who have been gifted in this way, to recognize that all of these giftings are important and need to work together. And this is the challenge that your church and my church and every church that belongs to God needs to get to grips with. So we're left with this question, and I'm not going to go around and ask you what your answers are, but I want you to be thinking about this. How can you, how can we encourage these gifts to thrive in this, in our churches? They exist. God has given them to us. Jesus has given them to us. How do we encourage them? Can I ask you just to contemplate this for a couple of minutes, and then I'll pray for us. This church family grow to become mature, to become like Jesus. Lord, help us to encourage our leaders to recognize the gifts and to help them to work together. And let this be a church that is seen to belong to Jesus, that is like Jesus, and that is working for the glory of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.